Okay. So you hear that? I think you could hear it without the microphone. Right?
No.
I know, I'm joking. John. Thank you. It's good to be humbled sometimes, even if it's in front of everyone else, guys. So Psalm 20, verse 7, that's what John was saying. Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Hey, I have the sign-up sheet for the GGCEF Thanksgiving dinner here. Yeah, there's two items already secured. Mashed potatoes and brown sugar carrots. Jeez, that sounds like a great meal right there. Just those two. That's fantastic. So we're going to be having this in a couple weeks. So Wednesday, November 23rd, it's our Thanksgiving service. We come up here and we have a dinner together. I love it because we're a family here in the church, right? And we can celebrate together, right? So it's a lot of fun. Come on out. And then if you want to bring something, if you can bring something, great. If you can't, that's fine. Bring your appetite. And we'll have a good time. So the other thing that we need help with too is like set up and serving and then the cleanup afterwards. So if you were inclined to help at all, please let us know. Okay. Now, what else can we say before we say what we were going to say? Then next Saturday is the women's meet and greet. It's going to be a good time, I anticipate. I think the church is served very much by a healthy women's ministry, and just praying for the thing, everything to come together, right? Because I believe with spirit-filled women are connected and ministering, then the world is in danger, and the church is helped by it. So, praying for the women's ministry. I've been saying that the men's ministry is easy. Right? You just open the door, throw a ball in there, and guys are happy. It's like, honestly, pile of chicken wings in a ball, and we're good. We're good. So, but the ladies' ministry, we're praying and believing that it'll get going here. Not to say you weren't. I'm getting myself in trouble here. But just that God would put some things in motion and in place, and we could take flight with that. Be praying for outreach, our evangelism and our outreaches. We go on Saturdays, and it's very good to go to get together. We pray together, and then we go out in faith. And I think getting together as the body of Christ for the purpose of bringing the gospel, I think, is one of the most powerful things we can do as a church. But also, I understand that not everyone has the time, and that's okay, right? Have you ever looked at your watch on Saturday and said, man, I could be on outreach right now, but instead I'm on the sidelines, or I'm at the grocery store, or I'm in the car wash, or I got two flat tires, right? Like, it's okay. It's okay. But also, we make time to do it. And you could say, I'm gonna purpose to once a month go on outreach. And then you go on that once a month, and then you're like, wow, if they're having a good time. And you could go twice a month, right? And just ask that God would give you opportunity, but if we have the conviction and the purpose to do it, then we'll do it, right? Have you ever noticed that if you don't have the purpose to spend your time a certain way, then it's gone? Yeah. Have you ever thought, I'll do it later? Has later ever happened? I mean, I'm a procrastinator with the best of them, trust me. Like, honestly, every school project I ever did was done the night before or the morning of, right? Like, I've never had forethought in things, but it's okay. But there are some things we set, and they become immovable in our schedule, or they become immovable in our life, right? Like, church is a conviction. It's not, well, let's see how the week goes, and then we'll go to church. But, you know, I was encouraged this morning. I went for a walk this morning, and it was a good tour of Marlboro. And I passed, let's see, so I walked down this way, went down the trail, and came out by the Greek Orthodox Church. And then I went past the Immaculate Conception Church. Then I went past Pastor Logan's church, First Baptist. I went past the Pentecostal church right next to it. I went past Bethel Church, the Presbyterian Church. And I went past Abba Church, and then finally arrived at the church, no, at our church, right? And I was encouraged to see people pouring into churches. It was a fun walk for me this morning to see it. But if it's not, if church isn't important to me, then it's going to find its way out of my schedule. Right? And it's easy. There's a lot to do with our time. Right? There's so much to do. Or there's nothing to do. Right? And we're also very good at wasting time. So we make it as something that doesn't move. Right? And then however many times God has called us in that. Right? To Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And if you're the O'Reillys or Margaret, then every night of the week you're at the church. And it's beautiful, right? It's beautiful. Whatever God has given us the time to do and whatever God has given us the opportunity to be a part of, we're a part of it. But don't allow it to become less and less, right? Because it's easy, it'd be easy, right? Convenience, right? Well, I could go grocery shopping right now, right? Like, yeah. Well, I could be doing laundry right now. But let's be honest, that doesn't sound so exciting, right? I'm not saying this is fireworks, but laundry, really? But so let it, and then outreach can become the same way, where it becomes part of my life, right? It becomes part of my life. And I could say, I know for me, if I don't go on evangelism in some way, then I feel like off. And then I could just say, okay, I'll go talk to somebody. I'll give the gospel to somebody. If I'm at Lowe's or whatever, I can just talk to somebody. So it's fun. Hey, how about we do this? Does anybody have a good way? How do you initiate a conversation? Does anybody have a way to break in? Because isn't that a hurdle sometimes? What am I going to say to this person? Right. Does anybody have a good way? John. Jesus loves him, yeah. Yeah, that's a good way, right? Hey, Jesus loves you. John and I were at a bench one time. Remember that? We sat on a park bench downtown. And we sat there. I said, let's see what God does. And then a woman just came up to us and said, what are you doing? And we said, well, waiting for you. Right? And we gave her the gospel. And then as we're talking, another guy came walking down the street. And from the bench, I just said, hey! And he said, what? I said, do you know God? He said, no! I said, wait right there. And just so we walked across the street and we prayed. The guy got saved. Isn't that cool? Like, I don't know if you find that in a book. Like an evangelism manual. Hey! Right? Yell at someone. But God gives us creativity on how to initiate a conversation, right? Yesterday we were in front of a barbershop and a couple guys walked out. And I said, man, those haircuts are amazing. Right? I don't know, I think they were a little crooked, but it's okay. Right? And they said, thank you. And I said, God loves haircuts. Right? No, I don't know. And then we just say whatever. Someone has a dog, it's a beautiful dog. Or you like their hat. Whatever. And then we say, hey, can I just tell you a story? Or can I tell you about my teacher? Right? That's what we did yesterday. Can I tell you about my teacher? Right? So it's fun. Right? And then we practice. And then sometimes you try to initiate a conversation and someone says, no, thanks. And you say, oh, well, that was a failure. And that's fine. That's okay. It's not your responsibility. Right? It's your responsibility to initiate a conversation, but it's however they receive it or respond to it, that's their responsibility, right? So don't take it personal and don't let it hold you back. Just keep going. So, okay? All right. Open with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. We can start in verse 1. We'll just kind of go through the chapter here. It's an interesting story from beginning to end. Right now, about the time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. This is James, one of the apostles, one of the disciples, right? James, the brother of John. Remember James and John, the sons of Zebedee and Salome? They were fishermen, they were called by Jesus, they followed him. This is James. The apostle James, James, the epistle James was written by Jesus' brother, James. But this James is John's brother. Is that clear? We got it? He's a brother of somebody. He was killed, right? So Herod is acting in the way of the spirit of the age, right? Why? So he kills John, and he sees that it is people like it, right? Verse 3, and because he saw that it would please the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So he kills James. The persecution of the church is beginning, right? This part of Acts, we see that there is an active antagonism against the church. Starting in chapter 4, moving throughout the rest of the book, we see this action that is against the church. Initially, it's peaceful. The church begins and they are a great community, but once it starts to grow, the persecution begins against it. So now Herod is there, and he feels like he has some authority, and he sees that he gets a good response. Isn't this the way the world operates? You're like, oh, you like that? Oh, we can do more of that. So then he gets Peter. And he says, Peter, you're lucky it's a Passover, otherwise you'd be dead right now. But instead, we'll keep you in prison until afterwards, and then we'll have entertainment for at your cost. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping. Isn't that great? It says a lot about Peter, doesn't it? He says, I'm about to lose my head tomorrow, but tonight I'm going to sleep. Right? No problem. Just like Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel slept in the lion's den. Darius the king was restless in the king's palace, right? When we really have rest with Christ, we really have rest. And it can reach into every part. I'm sure before he went to sleep, he was a little anxious. I'm sure. I'm sure. But he went to sleep. Bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Okay, so he had four, it says, delivered him to four squads of soldiers. So there's 16 soldiers to keep Peter. Right? And I mean, Peter was a rebel, wasn't he? Chopping off Malcolm's ear, did all kinds of stuff in the garden. He was like a little zealous. But 16 guards to watch this one guy who had been transformed and at this point is pretty peaceful. All right. And he's sleeping there. He's chained in between two, and the other ones are keeping the door. All right. So he's not in a place where he can sneak out. Like he's sleeping there. He tries to roll over on his side, and he stops because he's chained to a soldier on one side and on the other side. And the rest of them are watching the door. But behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. He was sleeping really well because the angel's light didn't wake him up. The angel had to kick him, right? Like it wasn't like a light sleep. You ever have that? The light, someone turns on the light while you're sleeping? You're like, ah, what are you doing? That happened. The angel had to come over and kick him, right? Say, hey, get up. And then he took the chains off his hands. And the angel said to him, gird yourself. Like, right? What did he say? Put on your pants, right? Like he's standing there, what now? He's like, get dressed. He girds himself, tie on your sandals. Well, he probably said, pants first, then your shoes. He went to put on his sandals. No, your pants first, Peter. put on your garments and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he had seen a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gates that led to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street. Immediately the angel departed from him. All right, so out of the cell, out of the prison, down the street, around the corner, and Peter's still thinking, wow, this is a peaceful dream. And then the angel leaves him. And Verse 11. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all expectation of the Jewish people." That's a great statement of faith, isn't it? Delivered me from the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Okay, this is not Mary, the mother of Jesus, but this is Mary, the mother of John Mark, who traveled with Peter, or traveled with Paul and Silas on their first missionary journey. This is his mother's house, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran and announced that Peter stood before the gate. One of my favorite interactions in the entire Bible, right here. Honestly, got Rhoda, little Rhoda, I don't know how old, but just picture her, like 6, 7, 8 years old. She's at the prayer meeting, everybody's very serious, and she hears everybody praying for Peter. Praying for Peter. Oh, Peter got arrested. Lord Jesus, answer. Someone could be praying, "Lord, just send one of your angels to lead him out of the prison," right? And then Rhoda goes to the gate and she goes, "Hello?" And he goes, "It's Peter." And he goes, "Oh." So she doesn't open the gate, but instead she goes back to the group and she said, "Peter's here. Peter's here." And he's saying, "Rhoda, be quiet. Don't you know what we're praying for? Peter's in prison. We're praying that God would deliver him right now. We don't have time," right? But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Right? Isn't that funny? You're beside yourself. We're asking for a miracle that an angel would let him out of prison. Give us, like, this is adult business, Rhoda. Right? And she's like, "I think it happened. But I think that happened." They're like, no, don't be ridiculous. Where's your faith? And, but she kept saying, but she they said to her, "You were beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. And Rhoda, theologically trained, could have said, "No, Peter doesn't have an angel. Right? It's Peter. Right? Come on, don't be idolatrous. Didn't we learn about that God is Christ is better than the angels?" And then verse 16. Now Peter continued knocking, because he was a little anxious that someone followed him, maybe. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand, he kept silent. He declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. What James would he be telling? The brother of Jesus, yes, because James, the brother of John, had just been killed prior, right? So go tell James, the brother of Jesus, that I am alive. And he departed and went to another place. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. I can imagine. Imagine waking up deep in the heart of the prison, and you went to sleep, and you had a prisoner chained between you. Down, like in a cell, in a prison, and you wake up and he's gone, and no one saw what happened, right? They're like, "Is this on? Was this on our security camera, right? Can we review the tape?" Right? And it was just blurred out because the light was so bright. Right? So Herod now is excited about his day because he wants to please the Jewish people and become more prominent and become more honored. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Okay. So Herod had a great plan, didn't he? Herod's plan was that Peter would die and that Herod would be exalted. That was his plan. Let's see how it worked out. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend. They asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. Okay, so now this is like foreign relations here, right? Herod is doing his job, right? Calling himself King of the Jews, but there is this place in Tyre and Sidon where they had contention, but the people came and they said, okay, we get everything from you, we need you, please, we'll give you what you want, just, you know, continue to give us food. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. So the story is that when Herod had this, the royal apparel was like silver or like a metal, like, you know, over like armor kind of thing, and like a white cape, and it was very ornate. And so when he was speaking, the light shined. The sun was shining and reflecting off of his clothing. And it was like glorious. And he is speaking, so the people are responding. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of God and not a man." Well, how do you think a carnal man would feel if a group of people say, "This is the voice of God and not a man"? Right? He'd say, "Hey, I'm something. Huh? I'm something. That Peter, he's nothing. I'm something. Look at these people. They're calling out my name. They're here." And he could just be up there like, yeah. Right? What happens? "Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and he died." Where'd the worms come from? From inside. Right? Apparently. He's corrupt. Right? He had some bad pork. No, I don't know. But what is it? The defilement that's within. The corruption that's within. The glory without, but but corruption within. And there he is. He had the opportunity to give God glory, but instead he takes it for himself. God deals with him. Right? The beginning of the chapter, things are looking good for Herod. He's pleasing the people. He's causing a good stir. He's capturing guys. Now Peter escapes. Whatever. But now he's dead. He's dead. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Right, so John Mark left the prayer meeting with them. Right? He saw Peter show up at the prayer meeting and he said, "I'm going to follow this guy." And there he is with Paul, with Saul and Barnabas. So what's the point here? The world has a direction it wants to go. Right? The world has a purpose in what it wants to happen. It's effective in doing that, isn't it? Is the world system effective? Yeah, it is. Is the devil effective? Yeah, he is. Right? In his working, he is effective. But the wisdom of God is greater. And the simplicity of God is so much more. And we see here in the beginning of the chapter, Peter is in an unfavorable position and Herod is in a favorable position. But by the end of the chapter, we see that Herod is dead and Peter is free. And that the purpose of God is going forward. The gospel moves forward. It says, the word of God grew and multiplied. Isn't that a beautiful thing to have happening? And like I said this morning when I was on my walk, praying for all these other churches, thinking, oh, could the word of God grow in Marlboro? Yes, amen, please, Jesus, yes. Abba Church is packed over there. Right, our parking lot is packed. I met with Pastor Chad and Pastor Logan the other day. God is filling their chapels also. Right, churches are growing. Hallelujah. Pastors are preaching the word. I believe it. I believe by faith they say that, right? With conviction and with purpose and with integrity. And we can say that the devil is on the move. Absolutely. But also we know that the devil has already been defeated. And at some time he will be confronted with that reality and he will ultimately be put in the lake of fire. Right? Like here, like the devil could be boasting over the church. The devil could be bragging about what he can accomplish in the church. Right? Like Herod killed James. And we could say the devil could be boasting at making the church ineffective and killing the church. And we could say, yes, in some churches, they are dead. Right? They're dead. Ichabod. Glory, the glory is departed. God is not there. Yes, I believe that. And I think we know how they represent themselves that way. They represent churches representing themselves contrary to God. Right? But in simplicity, what do? Do we have to answer everything? No, thank God we don't. Thank God we don't. What we do is, in simplicity, is preach the gospel. Preach the word of God. And God is able to answer the devil's accusations. God is able to answer every lie. Imagine if God came down here and he goes, okay guys, 2022, Massachusetts, really didn't see this happening. It's kind of messed up out there. I need you guys to reason with these people. Right? I need you guys out there. I need you to persuade them that they're wrong. Right? And we'd be like, okay. We'd be out there with, like, you know, paint on our faces, you know, ready to argue. But instead we go and we say, hey, you know, Jesus loves you. And they say, I don't care. We say, that's up to you. I've done my responsibility to take care of. I'll be here again next week and I'll give you the same message. Right? And I'll tell you that until God softens your heart and you believe. Right? But you do with that information what you need to do with it. But we're going to lift up the standard, which is Christ. And what we know will happen is that Christ will always be. And then we also know what will happen is that the devil will not be. Right? He'll be thrown into the lake of fire where he will abide forever. So that's, you know, there's a big parenthesis in between those points. Right? I don't know how long before that, but we know it's going to happen. Doesn't that give us confidence in the time we're in? So now we pray. We pray like they prayed in Acts chapter 12. But when you pray, be ready for God to answer. All right? Like Rhoda, like, listen. She's like, it happened. We're like, that's ridiculous. It could never happen. But you prayed for it to happen. I just listened to you in tears praying that it would happen. It happened. Right? So let's be ready. When we pray, let's be ready. God could answer in a way that maybe we don't want, but it's His answer. And if we go along with it, then we have great purpose in it. We have great direction in it. And we could say, like, we're like Jacob, where we prayed and we touched God, but now we have a limp. Right? And I said, Lord, I could do without the limp. He said, hey, you prayed, let's go. And we're like, all right, I guess I'm limping for the rest of my life. That's fine, as long as I have you. Paul had an affliction his entire life, whatever it was. And everybody has an opinion on what it was. It was his eyes, it was his back, it was his voice. I think it was more of a spiritual thing. The messenger of Satan came to buffet him. Right? Isn't that what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? The messenger of Satan came to buffet. And that word buffet means like an open-handed slap. So imagine God sent the messenger of Satan to slap you in the face every day, time you turn around. That's what Paul is saying. That every turn I take, I'm getting slapped in a spiritual and by spiritual warfare. Right? And he says, Lord, could we make this not happen, please? Lord, three times, right? Could we not have this? And Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. And we say, okay, thank you, I believe that, but could I have your grace minus the slap in the face from the messenger of Satan? Right? And he says, no, trust me. And do we believe that Christ is greater than our adversary? And the peace and the joy that God puts in me is greater than the accusation or the oppression that is against me? Do I believe that? We need to believe that. Come to understand that. Because we go through life and we can say, Lord, please. Like, I've been tested. I've been pushed to my limits. And we say, Lord, could we not have this? And He says, trust me. Trust me. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And we could say, but how much weaker do you need to make me? And He says, just one more. I don't know, right? I don't know. I don't know. I wish I knew. I wish the role of a pastor was to know when God was going to be done testing you, but I can't say that. Right? But I do know that He has earned our trust, and that He backs every promise He makes. He's good on every guarantee He makes, and He's never left us. Right? Psalm 37. I was young and now I'm old. This is David speaking, not me. I was young and now I'm old. But I've never seen God's righteous forsaken or begging bread. Right? He takes care. Now, physically, naturally, He takes care of us. In this world, yes, He takes care of us. But also, spiritually, He provokes us and He builds us and He makes us and He strengthens us. And we look back and we can be encouraged, right? Look back a month. Look back 6 months. Look back a year. Look back 5 years and see where God has brought you. See what God has done. Is there a change in your thinking? Is there a change in your actions? Is there a change in your habits? Is there a change in your attitude? Is there a change in what you read? Is there a change in what entertains you? Right? Mark those things and say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, all that time it could be that I've been buffeted that whole time. Right? There's been challenges to it. Yeah, there will be challenges to it because it's a mighty work of God. Right? The devil's not going to let a work of God slide by unchallenged. Right? The devil is terrified of someone who's simply trusting in Christ. He's not worried. The devil's not worried about the talented people. He's not worried about this. But what he's worried about is the broken person trusting in a mighty Savior. Because he knows he can't defeat that. He can't overcome that. So here we are. We're like David. We're like, I'm a dog. I'm a dog. Or Mephibosheth. How did he say it? What do you have to do with such a dead dog as I am? Jeremiah said, I'm a worm. Talk about self-esteem issues. But God says, I love worms. I love dogs. Right? And if you trust in me, then I will make you. And we can say, well, hey, look at Herod. He's up there. He's shining. He's like speaking powerfully. I'm in prison. And God says, by the end of the week, he's going to be dead and you're going to be free. Don't worry, I got it. I have a plan. And then they are sent out on a mission, right? It says it right there. Barnabas and Saul go, and they go on there, and John Mark goes with them, and they're on the first missionary journey around the Mediterranean. And then from there, there's a second missionary journey where they make it into Europe, and then from there, the gospel goes and goes and goes and goes and goes until here we are in central Massachusetts. Waiting for a revival, witnessing miracles, right? Participating in the same mission, right? And we further it. So, amen. And so, the message is, when you pray, God hears, and He could answer. So buckle up, right? Buckle up. We pray, and we say, God, use me, and He goes, okay, I'm going to use you. And then a couple weeks later, we're like, we didn't mean that way, right? But he says, no, trust me. And we say, okay. And it's amazing what he can do with us as people. So thank you, Lord, for this reality. Lord, we lift our needs up to you, but also we lift our thanks and our praise up to you, knowing that you do mighty things through simple people. So here we are, Lord, willing to be used by you, willing to be sent by you. Anticipating your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.